Good morning, church. Would you please do two things for me? You know the first, right? That black attendance pad located at the end of your pew, would you please sign it and pass it to the people next to you so they could do the same? And then if you would, please go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. We are starting a new series of sermons that I've entitled Transformed. And one thing that you need to know, whether you have been following Jesus for a long time or maybe you've just been coming to church for a long time and never have really accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one thing that you need to understand about Jesus is that he's in the business of transforming lives. And hopefully this morning as you are here, you are a testimony to that very fact. But all throughout this sermon series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. Because if there's anybody that we can learn lessons about a life that's been transformed, it's through the Apostle Paul. And before we can really zero in on his life, I want to give you kind of an overview, a big picture of what his life looked like. And so, I want to ask, what do you know about the Apostle Paul? Did you know that he was formerly known as Saul? And that later on in life, he had his name changed to Paul? Some of the things that we're going to learn about Paul come from the Bible. He's going to tell it to us with his own mouth. But some of the things that we learn about the Apostle Paul come to us through what other historians who lived during the same time that Paul lived wrote about Paul. Paul was so famous, other historians were writing about Paul as well. But Paul, we understand, was Jewish. Okay, he was born in Tarsus, which is modern-day Turkey. He was raised in Jerusalem, and he was martyred in Rome. He was, in fact, a Roman citizen. In fact, citizenship was a big deal in that day, and citizenship could be purchased. And so it's speculated by some that maybe Paul came from a very wealthy family, as maybe his citizenship was purchased. Do you know what Paul did for a living? He was a tent maker. Before he became a missionary and a church planter, he was a tent maker, a literal maker of tents, okay? But that word tent maker is an interesting word. It actually means leather worker. But we also know that tents can be made of leather. And so the tents that Paul would fashion would be made out of animal hide of some sort. That was his family business. He was born in 5 AD, and he died approximately 67 AD, and so that made him about 62 years old when he died. He studied under Gamaliel. So think about that just for a moment. Big deal to you and me, but that would be like, in his day, going to Harvard and studying underneath the most elite professors of his day. It was a big deal. Paul was a Bible guy who elevated Scripture above anything else. He was a church guy. He went to the temple regularly. He was a Pharisee, and so he was committed to working in the temple regularly. Not just an attender, a worker. Well, with all that as a backdrop, let's read our text this morning in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Starting in verse 1, Paul writes, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you again is no trouble to me. And it's a safeguard for you." I want to pause right there after verse 1 and just tell you here. Paul points out something to his readers that I want to point out to you as your preacher. There are certain lessons in Christianity that need to be constantly reviewed and constantly learned. Repetition is a good teacher. And so from time to time, you would hear me, and hopefully you picked up on a few things that I've been teaching throughout my years here at Burnside, certain phrases, certain teachings that need to be repeated, because those lessons, in order for them to be fully learned and played out, you need to learn them through repetition. No one ever learned to tie their shoes by watching somebody do it one time. You learn to tie your shoes through repetition, through doing it over and over and over. That's why I wear cowboy boots on Sunday mornings, right? Sometimes the lesson's hard to learn and you don't pick it up the first time or the second time or even the third time. And so it needs to be repeated to you time and time again. And so Paul says, to write the same things to you again is of no trouble to me. I'm happy to do it. And it's a safeguard for you. Verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and in the glory and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and I may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from following the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In our text here that I've just read for us, Paul describes two types of people. He describes those who have religion, and then he goes on to describe those who have a relationship. And the reason that we're using Paul's life in his example, because in his text he says, I had both. I once was a person who was all about religion, but then I was introduced to Jesus, and guess what? Jesus transformed me, and now I have a relationship. In fact, that's the title of this morning's sermon: Transform My Religion into a Relationship. See, what you need to understand this morning is that God is all about relationships, has been since the beginning. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But some of us here this morning need to understand what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. A lot of us have a religion. Well, what do you mean, Mark? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's first talk about religion. What comes to mind, for those of you who can't see, I've got this pad of paper with the word religion on, and thankfully my insurance premiums are up to date as I step up on this chair to do that. What comes to mind when you guys hear the word religion? What would you describe a religious person to do? Let me help you out with the first one, okay? How about go to church? That's what religious people do, right? If you're a religious person, you go to church. What's something else? Pray. What, faith? Did I hear pray? Faith. Okay. Believe. Okay. Absolutely. How about another one? Pray. Thank you. How about another one? Give. I'm going to put the dollar sign on there, right? We think of religious people that they give money to good causes, right? You're a religious person, you do that. How about this one? I'm going to write it down here as behave, right? We expect religious people to behave, to act a certain way, to follow the... Let me just also summarize. All of these things I've just listed, the deal with religion, it's all based upon rules. Okay? That's what religion really is. All of those things are based upon rules. By the way, religion is where legalism is born. We're going to talk more about that in just a little bit too. Now, is religion a bad thing? Are those things a bad thing? No. But what we're going to talk to you about this morning, and the thing I want you to grab hold of, is that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you just have religion, if you're just doing these behaviors and doing these things, I want you to see that stuff's pointless. And that's what Paul's going to help us see here this morning as well. I want to read verse 2 again for you, because Paul, as he says, used to be all about religion, about following the rules. Okay? Look at verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. And so Paul begins his section of Scripture with a warning. And the first thing that he says is, he says, beware of those who would promote religion, who would be all about the rules. And Paul uses three names to describe those who would be all about religion. And spoiler alert, none of them are endearing terms. None of them are flattering terms or terms of encouragement. The first one that he uses, he calls them dogs. He says, beware of the dogs. How many of you guys have a dog at home? Raise your hand. Got dog people here? Yeah. We've got a dog. He's a big dummy, but we love him. His name is Ike. He's a black and tan coonhound, and he's not real bright, but we love him. The kind of dogs that are mentioned here that Paul is talking about are not domesticated animals. Dogs were considered filthy animals and were not welcomed into homes. And so he's not talking about your Labrador Retriever, okay? He's talking about wild, vicious pack dogs is what he's talking about. And what he's really getting at here is he's getting at those who would twist and distort the gospel. And how do you twist and distort the gospel? You twist and distort the gospel either by adding things to it and having further requirements for it, or taking things away from it and not teaching the full gospel. And so Paul calls those people who would be teachers of the gospel, who are twisting and distorting it, he calls them dogs. Beware dogs. Now for you and for me, I think we have in our minds this idea of this domesticated animal, so let me just play on that just for a moment. For those of you who have dogs, like we do, man, winter was brutal, right? Snow. Tons of snow. Well, finally the snow is gone, and out in your yard where you let your dog go out and use the bathroom, what do you have left behind? You have a mess, right? You got a mess. And so I think the lesson for us to learn is that what Paul was telling us is beware of dogs. Beware of these false teachers. Because when you hang around with dogs and when you walk after them, guess what you're going to have to be careful of? Stepping in their mess. Because if you step in their mess, pretty soon that mess is going to be on you. And it's going to influence you in ways you don't want to have to deal with. And let me just tell you this morning that there are a lot of religions out there filled with dogs. People, religious teachers, who are adding things to what the Bible never has said. And also who are taking away things from what Jesus Christ has said. And those people are dogs. I think of the Mormon Church. That's a false religion, people. They are adding things, and they'll put the Bible over here, and they'll say, well, that's good, but it's not complete. We need to add to it. And we need to have you do a few things. And so they add to it. And those people are dogs. The religious leaders are dogs. That's what Paul calls them. They are twisters of the gospel. There's a lot of denominations who are also filled with teachers who would be classified as dogs. People who are adding requirements that are never mentioned in the Bible anywhere. So that's the first classification of people. He says, beware of dogs. The second thing that Paul says is, he says, hey, beware of evil workers. What does that even mean? Well, an evil worker is someone who tries to earn God's favor, to earn God's love, by doing good things. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Very well-known verse. But a very true verse. And this is what it says. It says that salvation, eternal life, it's a free gift. Now, last time I checked, you don't earn gifts. You receive gifts. Let me ask you, what did you do to earn gifts, or to earn the right to receive gifts on your birthday? You had absolutely no part in being conceived or being born. And yet, year after year, your loved ones want to honor your existence by giving you gifts. And if you're really loved, giving you cake and ice cream, right? But that's nothing that you did to earn it. You didn't earn that. It's a hard thing to accept that salvation is a free gift. You only have to receive it. But some people are trying to earn it by doing good stuff. And those people are evil workers, which is an ironic term, by the way. They're doing good works, but they're called evil workers. You know why? Because you cannot do enough good stuff to overcome your sin. There's not enough good stuff that you can do that God would look at you and be like, wow, you're a good person. Because your sin is so overwhelming, and my sin is so overwhelming, that when God looks at us, that's all he can see is our sin. He's not seeing our good works. And so Paul says, beware of evil workers. If that describes you, that you're like, hey, if I just go to church, if I just read my Bible, if I just give money to the poor, if I just behave and act right, then maybe God will let me get into heaven. If that describes your behavior, Paul would classify you as an evil worker. He says, watch out for dogs, watch out for evil workers. The next thing that Paul says is, he says, watch out for the false circumcision. Or some translations say, mutilators of the flesh. What's that talking about? Well, you know what circumcision is, right? If not, ask your mom and dad later. And mom and dad, if you don't know, Google it, okay? But in the Old Testament, God required that his people be circumcised. That was a physical sign that these people belong to me. And so if you weren't a Jew by blood, and you were a male who wanted to convert to Judaism, well, guess what you had to do? You were required to be circumcised. Now, fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus is on the scene. Jesus was Jewish. And it took a little bit of time to understand that Jesus superseded Judaism. That Jesus was bigger than Judaism. And so there were some people who were like, oh, hey, it's cool. You want to follow Jesus? That's cool. We just have to do this little surgical procedure. And don't worry, I've been practicing, so you're good. And Paul was saying, listen, that's not required. It's not required that you become circumcised in order to follow Jesus. He's bigger than that. And so he calls those who are requiring circumcision to be saved, he says, those people are just mutilators of flesh. They're the false circumcision. Listen, for those of us who've decided to follow Jesus, for those of us who've accepted him as Lord and Savior, God has done a surgical procedure on us, but it's not physical, it's not according to our flesh. The surgical procedure that Jesus has done for us, he's worked on our hearts. And it's a continuing process, it's an ongoing process. God's doing some surgery on me even still. Is he doing some on you? And the way that God has chosen to seal his people is not through circumcision, it's through the Holy Spirit. That those who are now belonging to Jesus, who've been saved, they are marked not with circumcision, but with the Holy Spirit living in their lives. And to those who are calling it, requiring it, Paul calls these people flesh mutilators. Look at what Paul says here in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Do you see the mark that God has put on our hearts? We worship in the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ. We elevate him. We honor him. And we put zero confidence in myself or my good works. And so the question is, are you a part of the real circumcision? Or are you all about external appearances? Are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Or are you just showing up so that people will notice and be like, hey, there he came to church and they haven't missed a Sunday in 3 years. God wants people who are all about an inward worship of him, not the externals. Because if you're all about external appearances, well, listen up. Because religion is all about what I do. It focuses on what I do. That's what religion does. It's all about me, me, me. And in a religious person's world, they are the center of the universe. It's all about how many times they show up to church. It's all about how many dollars they give to charity. It's all about how long their prayers are. It's all about how much Bible reading they can do. It's all about them. It's all about the disciplines that they are practicing. Return now to our text, because Paul's about to describe his religious activity, verses 4 through 6. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. I mean, if you guys think you have a right to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. You see what Paul is doing here in these verses? He is sharing with us his religious resume. He says, I've made a list of all the good stuff I've done. And I've done pretty well at doing a lot of good stuff. I've done pretty well at following the rules, at being religious. But here's the problem with religion. And you need to listen up to me this morning, right now on this point. But here's the problem with religion. If you're all about religion and you have no relationship with Jesus, there will always be somebody who is better at being religious than you. There will always be somebody who goes to church more, or who prays more, or who gives more money, or who behaves better, morally speaking, than you do. And pretty soon you can begin to get this feeling that there are some people that are not only inferior, but that somehow God loves them less. Because, well, they're not as religious as you are. That's a problem. If you're a person who is all about religion and doing the religious duties, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, all of those things that we've just listed, without Christ, will still lead you to hell. So Paul has described that he used to be all about religion. He used to be all about the rules and following the rules. And then he's introduced to Jesus. We're going to talk more about his conversion later on in this sermon series, but you can read about that in Acts chapter 9 as it happened. And then in Acts chapter 23, Paul tells his personal testimony about how it happened. And once he's introduced to Jesus, well, now he's been transformed. It's no longer a religion. It's a relationship. And he's always been interested in having relationship with mankind. I mean, look back at the Garden of Eden. When God created mankind to live in the paradise that he created, God was interested in walking and talking with Adam and Eve. That's what relationship looks like. This intimacy, this connection, that's what God desires. And Paul's going to describe what relationship looks like. Returning now to our text in Philippians chapter 3, let's read verses 7 through 11. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Let me just back up and say, remember that list Paul just gave us of all the ways that he was being religious? He says, I've looked at that stuff. Whatever things that I used to brag about, whatever things I used to boast about, those things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from following the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In these verses, Paul is giving us the reality of relationship, the root of relationship, and the reward of relationship. And I want to spend some time talking about all three of those things in these verses. Let's first talk about the reality of relationship. In verses 7 and 8 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul uses two words to describe all the religious achievements that he used to brag about. He says, all the good things that I used to do, I can count them all as, number one, loss. That's an accounting term. That I'm not operating in the black anymore, I'm operating in the red. I count them all as loss. And then he says, I consider them to be rubbish. Look, the reality of having a relationship with Jesus Christ is this, that once you come to Jesus and your life has been transformed and now I have a relationship with him, here's the reality of relationship. It's that when I look back at everything that I do, it's trash. It's garbage. Because here's what Paul says. I took all of my righteous deeds and I put them on this on one side of the scale, and then I put Jesus Christ on the other side of the scale, and guess which one lost? My righteous deeds. And it wasn't even close. That's why he says I count them all as loss. I consider them rubbish. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says that our righteous deeds are like dirty rags. This may offend some people, but this is exactly what, in part, what the writer of Isaiah was getting at. Our righteous acts, we think we're doing such good things by giving money and going to church and believing and behaving. And listen, those by themselves, it's like used toilet paper. We offer those things to God and we're like, oh God, yeah. And he's like, what am I going to do with that? It's worthless. And if you're offended by my analogy, you should really understand what the Bible was talking about. What Isaiah here is talking about in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, is what happens to a woman once a month. When he's talking about filthy rags. And you think about that, that your righteous deeds, that you somehow think that you're that what you're doing is such a big deal and so important and so monumental, and I should one of these to myself? And God's like, look, compared to your sin, I can't even look at your righteous acts. The point that Isaiah and the point of Philippians chapter 3 verse 7 is this. Your good works are worthless before God. You can never do enough stuff to earn salvation. That's the point that Isaiah is making. That's the point that Paul is making in Philippians 3 7. And the reality of the relationship is that your righteous acts, trash, garbage. Well, let's talk about the root of relationship. The root of relationship is found in knowing Jesus. That's what the root of relationship is. That's the context of having a relationship, is that you know him. See, a lot of people know about Jesus. Religious people know about Jesus. They know the facts. He was born of a virgin. He had 3 years of ministry. He called 12 men to follow him. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. He fed multitudes. He healed lepers. He raised people back to life. That's knowing a lot about Jesus. But to truly know Jesus, well, the word means to experience Jesus. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we get a better feel for what it means to know somebody. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, when it describes Adam and Eve joining together to conceive their first child, it says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. That seems like a strange way to describe it, doesn't it? But listen, that description is a really good description. Because having sex with another human being is the highest level of intimacy that you and I can have. Because when we do that, we know that person like nobody else does. We've experienced that person like nobody else has. It's a high level of intimacy. And listen, isn't it interesting that that is the word that is being used to describe how God wants to know us and how we are to know God. To experience him like nobody else has. It's the highest level of intimacy that you can have. God wants us to know him and to know him fully and deeply and completely. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, more than this, more than all my righteous deeds, more than the fact that they're considered trash and refuse, more than that, I can count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Religion is worthless if you do not have a high level of intimacy with Jesus. And so again, the root of relationship is found in knowing or experiencing Christ. So Paul has told us the reality of relationship, that my good deeds are trash compared to knowing Christ. Paul has told us the root of relationship, that it's found in a deep level of knowing Him. Now Paul is going to tell us the reward of relationship. And did you notice it there in verse 11? Now let me just be clear before we read verse 11. Knowing Jesus on a deep level is a reward in and of itself. But Paul says there's more. It's kind of like, you know, those infomercials, you know, they go through their whole spiel and they're like, but wait, there's more, you know. That's kind of what Paul's saying here, is that knowing Jesus has its own benefits. And man, I'm blessed and I'm having an abundant life because I know Jesus. But there's more. And the more is found in verse 11. This is what it says. I want to have a relationship with Jesus in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is talking about here is the fact that you and I are promised eternal life. And we're promised eternal life if we have a relationship. It's not going to be found through religion. It's not going to be found through rules. It's going to be found through grace. It's going to be found through love. That's how we're going to find eternal life. That's how we're going to attain to resurrection from the dead. So two questions as we wrap up. How do I get this relationship? Maybe you're here today, you have no idea how in the world to start this relationship off, right? How do I get a relationship with Jesus, Mark? I've got religion, I'm coming to church, I believe, I pray, I give money, I behave morally, but I have no relationship with Jesus. How do I get it? Listen, the Bible talks very clearly about how to be connected to Christ, because that's what relationship is, being connected, being united with Him. Right? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 says this. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him, if we become connected to Him, with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be connected to Him, united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Baptism is the way that you get connected first and foremost with Jesus. Okay? Think of it like a wedding ceremony. Destiny and Ian. Ian, of course, is our intern. He's been leading worship for us. He brought his fiancée, Destiny, with him. If you haven't got a chance to meet her, meet her. But they're getting married at the end of June, June the 29th, okay? Let me tell you something. On June the 29th, there's going to be a wedding ceremony, and they're going to be united. They're going to be connected. And for the believer, baptism is the wedding ceremony where you get connected and where you get united into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But you think they're really going to know each other that first month of marriage? Ask somebody who's been married for 60 or 70 years, okay? You have a lot yet to learn. And so baptism is not the finishing line, people, in this relationship with Jesus. It's the starting point. And you're going to have a 1 year, a 2 year, a 5 year anniversary. And every year that you have an anniversary where you know Jesus, it's going to be, you're going to know more things about Him. But baptism is the starting point to where that relationship begins. Do you understand? So how do I get this relationship? Through baptism is where it starts. That's where I get connected. Well, how do I increase this relationship? If some of you have been baptized, you've been following Jesus for a long time, how do I go deeper with Jesus? I want to get to know Him more. Well, it's the same way that you deepen or strengthen any other of your relationships. Think about the most meaningful and precious relationship that you have here on earth. Who is the person that you are the closest with, that you have the most in common with? And how did that relationship increase? How did it go deeper than all other relationships? Well, probably it got to that level because you spent time with that person. You talked with that person. You listened to that person. Love is the heart of that relationship. Well, the same thing is true if you want to have a relationship with Jesus, okay? If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, you got to spend time with Jesus. Go to church. You got to talk to Jesus. You've got to read your Bible and listen to Jesus. Okay? That's how that relationship's going to grow deeper. All right, well, I want to conclude with a scripture, and then we're going to watch a video. You cool with that? All right. First, the scripture. The scripture is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. These are Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see what Jesus is saying here? There's a lot of people who practice religion, who do a lot of nice things, but they have no relationship with Jesus. And there's going to come a judgment day where we're going to appear before the judgment seat of God. And we're going to be like, "How come I don't get to go to heaven? I went to church. I read the Bible. I gave money." And did you notice what Jesus says here? It says, because we didn't have any relationship. He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You knew a lot about me, but we didn't have a connection." Listen, he wants to transform your religion into relationship. He wants you to know him like he knows you. That's what Jesus wants. We're going to watch this video. It has 33 million views, but I haven't watched it until the first time was this past week. Let's pay attention to the screen. We can kill all the lights if you want.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, he looked down and said, "I want that man." Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it he called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let him in? See, remember, he was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because when he was dangling on that cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all your sin and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, "Come on, there's room." So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," I believe he meant it.
That's great, but do you have a relationship? You can have all the religion that you want. You can follow every rule, but it means nothing if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus had a word for these people: whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but they were decaying on the inside. And the only way to stop that decay is if they had a relationship with Jesus. We could follow every rule, we could do everything and look good on the outside, but the promise of religion is death. The promise of a relationship with Jesus is eternal life. So I urge you today, don't wait on that commitment. Start that relationship today. Don't wait till next week or tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the next hour, the next 5 minutes. Jesus could come back in the middle of this next song. Make that commitment now. And if you want to make that commitment, there will be people in place for you to talk to. People that want to see you grow, want to see you have that relationship, and want you to get past the surface and go deeper.